We're reading 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 10, and then going on to 1 John chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God, beginning with verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, for do not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, that not that we may appear to have met the test, but you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For you are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things, that while I'm away from you, that when I may come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And then turning over to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading from verse 5 on into chapter 2, verse 6. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, surely the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we're in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. And you might just look down at verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. It was 2.5 millennia ago that the philosopher Socrates has stated, the unexamined life is not worth living. And what did he mean by that? Well, he meant that the idea, if you just kind of go through life without it thinking about it, not thinking deeply about what you do, not having a purpose in life, not looking and seeing what kind of character do I have, how is it developing, if you live without any goals or ambitions, and whether you're living up to those goals, you're really wasting your life. You're living a life that hasn't the purpose that it should have. You're just sort of drifting through life. You're wasting the life that God has given you. Now today, I think many would strongly disagree with such thinking. Surely they wouldn't practice it. Rarely, if ever, do people around us go into self-examination. Many don't want to be alone with their thoughts. And it shows up in terms of whenever they're alone, they want to have something going, whether it be the TV in the background or some MP3 player or some CD. They don't like to be alone with their thoughts and to be thinking, you know, is my life worth living? Is it measuring up? And too few think about, you know, what were those idealistic goals that I had when I, you know, went off to college? Have they gotten lost along the way? Now, in previous generations, Christians would take time for self-examination, to look at their lives and to be seriously asking themselves, how am I doing spiritually? And sometimes they overdid it and led this morbid self-inspection. But often it was a very good exercise for them to say, how am I doing spiritually? Am I progressing the way I should as a believer in Christ? And I wonder how often it's done today. Even in reform circles that often emphasize the idea of being serious about your faith. When was the last time you put your life under a microscope? Because that's sort of the idea. Put your life under a microscope like a scientist would, looking at some sort of disease germ or whatever it is, and see what's there. Examine the details of your spiritual life, and what do you see? Do you see a deep and genuine love for Christ? That you love Him first and foremost in your life? Do you seek to please God in your decisions? Are you developing Christ-like character? Are you getting rid of sin in your life and embracing righteousness more and more? I suspect many of these questions could be a little unnerving. And there are a number of reasons why we don't engage in self-examination today. Partially maybe because we're so busy. You know, we have a hard time just sort of slowing down to take time and to say, well, I'm going to spend next Saturday just thinking about my spiritual life, praying and reading the Scripture and measuring my life by the Word of God. Well, I have the yard to mow and the children have games to go to and, you know, we want to get to the pool and everything else. Partially, I think people don't do it because it's not easy. It's not something that comes naturally to us. We like our ease. We like our comfort. And it is difficult to go through that process of honestly looking at your life. But realize there are many areas in the Christian life where we're called to do what is not easy. You know, daily repentance is not easy. Putting to death indwelling sin is not easy. Forgiving your spouse 70 times 7 is not easy. Persevering in prayer day after day is not easy. And so we're to do it even though it isn't easy. It isn't natural. But I suspect that the number one reason we don't do a lot of self-examination is because we're afraid of what the outcome might be. It might be that if we honestly look at our lives and say, how much of an impact is Jesus Christ having on my life? We might begin to have some doubts about our salvation. and maybe worse, maybe a loved one, and might disturb our assurance. And over the years, I think one of the things I've seen is that for some parents, they don't want any question raised about their children and what their children's standing is before God. They cling on to any hope that they have that the child is okay. And perhaps a child at age 14 or 15 prayed a prayer at a youth conference and said they wanted to believe, and they hold on to that, and yeah, my son is saved, my daughter is saved, and you go and say, well, how are they living now? Well, yeah, they don't go to church, and that's not really good, and they should be, but you know, they made that profession when they were 14. Yeah, what characteristics? Well, yeah, they moved in with a girlfriend. We don't like that. But they're saved. Now, he goes out and gets drunk every Friday night. But so many of his friends. They hold on to the hope that child is okay, even as they look at their life and seeing they're not living as a believer. And even gently to suggest, well, there's something wrong with your child. There's something wrong with their faith. You know, have they made a genuine profession of faith? They become terribly upset. Don't be so judgmental. Who are you to be judging my child? Is often the response. They would rather hold to a false hope than to be confronted with the truth. They don't like the idea that their child's life should be examined, let alone their own. You know, how many of us in life would do that? You know, if you get in your car and head home and it begins making all sorts of strange sounds, you could just say, well, I'm going to ignore it, and I'm going to, you know, it'll all just turn out, and, you know, then maybe tomorrow when I get in the car and turn it on, it'll be all gone. Or you get home and you get there, you say something, well, I need to check my temperature, and it's 103, and you're getting these swatches all over your face, and you say, well, no need to go to the doctor. I'll get better in a few days. I don't know what it is, but hey, I'll be okay. No, we go to the auto mechanic. We go to the doctor. We want to find out. We want to have them examine and say, this is the trouble. You know, this belt on the car has fallen off. And we replace it and it'll run fine again. Well, in the same way, God calls us to examine ourselves. And so that's our first point in 1 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Look at those words. Examine, test. Those words say, look at your life. Look closely at your life. The first verb in the Greek means to test, to put to the test. To intentionally to find out the quality of the thing. And here, whether it's good or evil. And the second verb means to test, examine, discover, discern, prove. And it's used in that day of examining money to decide whether it was genuine or not. You know, to put it under close examination like we do. I don't know if you've ever seen someone in the bank hold it up and shine a light and put a little mark on it and just to see, is that a genuine bill or not? It's saying to us, put your life under a microscope to see if your faith is genuine or is it counterfeit. And realize, as the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church at Corinth, he's addressing a local body of believers. Those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, who've been baptized. He's not addressing the world, those who are out there. He's addressing those who come and are in the worship every week. And to those, he's saying, put your life under a microscope. See what's there. And how crucial it is that we would understand this command. This command is self-examination. How can we have assurance? Well, it's ultimately as we examine our lives and see evidence of God's grace in our lives. Now, we rightly believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That is, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. That is true. The saints persevere. Once God starts working in your life, he doesn't stop. He sees you all the way to heaven. And so genuine believers are saved for eternity. But this scripture in 2 Corinthians is saying, examine your lives. Do you see continuing evidence of faith? Do you see evidence that God is still working in your life? Because one conclusion is, if God's not still working in your life, he didn't begin working in your life. The character of your life, as you live it right now, will show whether you have true faith. And it really answers the most important question that we will face in this life. How can I be sure that I am saved? And the way is by a deep and careful examination of life, of your present situation. And notice what we're not to do to have assurance. We're not to say, well, it's because I believed. Because I would challenge you to go. And you can go to the bars of this city. You could go to the crack houses of the city. You could go to the casinos in the state. And you start walking out to people and say, you know, are you a Christian? And you'll find many of them will say, yes, I'm a Christian. And why? Well, I believe. And you look at their lives and you say, that's not right. But they're convinced because I know I believe. And others will say, well, I know in my heart of hearts that I'm saved. Or I know that at one point I walked with God. When I was younger, I prayed a prayer. I prayed that sinner's prayer. And I was baptized. And they're trusting those things. But we need to realize that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. There's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. And many have a false assurance that they're Christians when they shouldn't have such an assurance. And I suspect that a lot of well-meaning Christians have been responsible for this. Stop by the average Bible-believing pastor and go into his office and you say to him, you know, I have some doubts whether I'm a Christian or not. What is sort of the typical answer that you're most likely to receive? Well, the first question is, have you prayed to receive Jesus Christ? And you say, well, yeah, I did that. You know, I was 16 and I did that. And then the next question is, well, were you sincere when you prayed that? Oh, yeah, back then I was really sincere. I prayed it with all my heart. And then maybe they'll ask another question. Well, were you baptized? Well, yeah. 10 days later, I was baptized in the church. And then the typical response would be, well, then don't let the devil mess with your thinking, with your mind. You're saved. And that's wrong-headed thinking. Perhaps the person has good reason to know that they're not a Christian. Perhaps they know that they're cheating on their spouse, even as they speak to the pastor, or that they've been stealing from their company, And they have good reasons to doubt whether they're a believer because they're acting in ways that a believer would not. Or maybe they just know that their hearts are cold toward God. We're not to go by our feelings, our emotions, the fact that we prayed the sinner's prayer, or that we've been baptized, or that we've joined a church. The doctrine is that the saints persevere. If God is working in you, you will continue walking with God. You will continue be living a life that's pleasing to God. And it's possible to be attracted to Christianity, to find it interesting to read the Bible, to be learning new things, to be around these people who are caring, who have a camaraderie that you've never felt before, but not be a genuine believer. And so you're to examine your life and examine what is your current situation. And if it's lacking, it should be like a siren going off in your mind. I may need to get right with God. I may have prayed a prayer. I may have been baptized. But I'm still outside the household of faith. Well, the second point is, what are the concrete tests that we can make, that we can use to judge? Since we're not to go by our feelings or by, you know, what we might think. How can we tell? Well, we go to 1 John and the whole book we could look at. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says the book was written so that professing Christians might know that they have eternal life, might know that they're true believers. We don't have time to go through the whole book, but we can see certain tests. And the first one is found in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be in fellowship with God, to be a member of the church, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now again, that word walk is talking about our lifestyle. What characterizes your life? Is it darkness? Is it sin? Is the practice of your life following after sin continually? And even though such a person claims to be a Christian, it's a lie. The opposite side is found in chapter 2, verse 29. Those who practice righteousness. And it's not that they do it perfectly, but they seek God's law. They seek to be righteous. They seek to do those things that are right before God, to pay attention to God's word and to put it into practice in their life. And so they look at the Word of God and it tells them to love their enemies, and they can't maybe do it perfectly, but they try and they strive and they want to. They give to the Lord's work as He prospers. They forgive repeatedly. They're humble. They're content with their situation. They're men and women of integrity that stand by their Word and so forth. Well, going along with walking in darkness is in verse 15 of chapter 2, loving the world. It attacks there the desires of flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of possessions. You love the things of this world. And there are too many who claim to be Christians who love what this world is all about. The materialism and the pursuit of power and fame and influence. Of having high respect by everybody in the community. Who, you know, laugh at the wickedness that's portrayed on TV and movies. Listen to worldly music and those types of things. And so this first test calls you to look at your heart. What do you desire? And especially, what do you desire when no one sees you? Is it a desire for righteousness There's a desire for the world, for sin. And young people especially, you can deceive your parents. You can deceive the church. You can dress up yourselves, you know, when you come. And I'm not talking about your outward clothing, but the smile you have and saying the right things and acting the right way. When you know your parents around, when you know the people in the church around, and adults can do that too. But what's in your heart? What's going on in your innermost thinking? Well, God knows. God sees. And you better judge and know rightly what's in your heart, whether it's seeking God or not. Well, the second test is found in chapter 1, verse 8, is your response to sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, there are some varieties of Christian teaching that hold that it's possible to have a sinless perfection. And clearly, this verse rules that out. Now, if we think that, we're deceiving ourselves. But it goes on further than that to say the truth is not in us. The truth of the gospel we don't have. And what is the point that's being made here? One of the greatest evidence of being a Christian is a sensitivity to sin. That when you see sin in your life, there's a godly sorrow and a confession of it. And too often people can gloss over sin. And even those in the church. You know, when was the last time you wept over your sin? Have you ever wept over your sin? Have you ever felt broken because of it? A true relationship with God will show and a new relationship with sin. It will make you sick. You'll be grieved by it when you see it in your life. And sometimes a preacher will preach and he'll be talking about sin. And it's the most godly. They're the most broken. The most affected by the conference or the sermon. Because they realize how much they have sinned. And it's the unbeliever, maybe the carnally minded Christian who just he goes over his head. They go out the door just as they came in. And last week I suggested you read the Westminster Larger Catechism as it deals with the Ten Commandments. It's a great help if you want to see the depth of your sin. What are the ways in which you sin against the Holy God? If you really see it, you would never ever think, well, I could live without sin. You would be saying, who can save me from this wretched state? And realize that it's Jesus Christ who saves you. Third test is found in chapter 2, verse 3, and that's the test of obedience. By this we know that we've come to know him, you know, that we're truly Christians, if we keep his commandments. Again, you know that you're a Christian not because of what your heart says or not because you prayed a prayer or not because you've been baptized, but present tense because you keep his commandments. It implies that you read and study and meditate and think about how does the Word of God apply in my life? What is God's will for my life? How do I go about pleasing him? Now again, we don't do that perfectly. But it's our goal, our desire, is how can I live in a way that pleases God? And little by little, you'll begin to resemble your Savior more and more. You'll have victory over sin. You'll see sins that you did in the past that you're no longer committing in the present. And as we sang in Psalm 119, you'll delight, you'll be joyful at the Word of God, seeing what it, how it instructs you to live. Because you know these things are good and are from a good God for you to tell you the best way to live your life. And the fourth test, and we could go on past this, but just the fourth one I'll mention is in 2:9, the fellowship test. Whoever says that he's in the light, you know, he's a believer, I have God's light, and hates his brother, is still in darkness. Despite your profession, you're still walking in darkness. You're still an unbeliever. And the brother here is, of course, your Christian, fellow Christian. And the question is, do you care about other believers in a real and a practical way? You know, I think of the fellowship meal each week. Do you enjoy being with fellow believers to talk and have that time together to encourage? And not so much focusing on, you know, how hot the weather is and how dry we've been. Or, you know, what's the latest in terms of fashions or home decor? Or, you know, what's going on in sports or politics? And not that we can't talk about those things. But do you really love being with the people of God and talking to them about God? You say, you know, what's going on in your life? What's God been teaching you this week? What have you learned from the Word of God that you'd like to share with me? And it should be that we would enjoy that time together. We would look forward to that time together. You know, think of a young couple that gets engaged. Well, what do they naturally want to do? They want to spend time together. They want to be sharing things and communicating, enjoying being in one another's presence. Well, it's here is saying that for Christians, we should enjoy that same sort of attitude toward each other. And over the years, I've met too many professing Christians, you know, who I think because I'm a pastor who make a point of trying to say how much they love Jesus. You know, I'd be willing to die for him. You know, I'd be willing to go on a missionary and die on the mission field for the sake of Christ. But why haven't you been to church in 6 months? You know, why did you hurry out and not have fellowship with fellow believers? This verse says what they're saying is a lie. They're still in darkness. They're still following the prince of darkness. It sounds impressive to claim that you'd be willing to give your life for Christ. But if you don't care about other believers, you flunk the test. You're not a true believer, no matter what you say, no matter what you're thinking. You flunked. And so we're called upon by these, and you could go through in even more detail and look at First John. Do you show evidence of being a genuine believer? Because this is the absolutely last place where you want to be mistaken. You know, you make a mistake on your taxes and you may, you know, be subject to a fine and, you know, some late payment and maybe even in prison if they show, you know, it was deliberate. You know, you're driving down the highway and you make a mistake and you have an accident, you may spend some time in the hospital. You know, you make a mistake in business and your company might go bankrupt. But you can recover from all those things. Make a mistake in this area. Think that you're a believer when you're not. And the consequence is you spend eternity in hell. And sadly, Jesus warns us in Matthew 7, there are going to be those who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so we're called to examine ourselves, to be sure, to put our lives under a microscope and be sure that we're in the household of faith, that we have faith in Jesus Christ, to look at these tests. And we won't be perfect on all these tests. But are these things being true in our lives? And so I encourage you this week to really take some time for self-examination. And to use the concrete tests that are given in 1 John, and you might just want to read through the book. You know, do I love sin in the world, or do I love righteousness? You know, what makes me happy? Am I sensitive to sin in my life? Am I obedient? Do I joyfully know and keep God's commands? Do I think fellowship with fellow Christians is important? I encourage you to self-examination. Are these things true in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look and see that we are encouraged to examine our lives, and that you examine them as well. You see what is true. Help us to see what's true, that we might all have faith, that as it's tested, that as we would look at it, as we would put it under the microscope, that it would show as genuine. And if there's any who are questioning, who would wonder, who maybe know in their hearts that really they aren't seeking after righteousness, they're too much delighting in sin, that they would come to you to know that there's forgiveness and healing. Know that there is new life and new fellowship with you. And so they would not be trusting in the fact that they've grown up in the church, or they've prayed a prayer, or they've been baptized, or they've joined the church. But the fact that as they look at their lives right now, they see the evidence of belonging to Christ and being one of His. Pray that each one would have that assurance that comes from looking at your life and seeing the evidences of faith in each one of our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 139, selection C.